many of you who know me know that it doesn't need to be Christmas time for me to wish you a Merry Christmas. And I've learnt that that greeting has become quite an offence to the left-leaning, woke mob. So I'm up in the ante somewhat. Now I'm bound to say, may the birth of the one and only true God, Jesus Christ, bestow a blessing of grace, hope, and peace upon you and your household. Yeah. We shall see. We shall see the reaction. Let's just pray briefly. Thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity to share the word, to share your word. And I come in weakness, great fear, and trembling, not with wise and persuasive words, but by your Spirit's power. Amen. I learnt one of my first two rookie mistakes in sermon preparation. The second, I still left it a little bit too late. You'll all be pleased that my workshop is nice and tidy. Its gutters are cleaned. I even got in a little bit of gardening. After many, many cups of tea in the late night, I was here. So let me begin with scripture. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Here's a question for the ages. Why does God choose the foolish things of the world and not the wise and powerful? Why wouldn't he choose the wealthiest, innovative geniuses like Elon Musk, or the most articulate, mellifluous orators like Morgan Freeman, or the greatest athletes, the most famous and recognizable movie stars? Why doesn't he choose them to spread his gospel message around the world? Why does God prefer to use the foolish and the weak, myself very much included, somewhat self-deprecating, I know, but scripturally correct? Later on in Corinthians, verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. If we're to use worldly wisdom to spread the gospel with the best of the best, wouldn't that spread the good news faster and more effective than using people like me? Well, praise be that he didn't. And praise be that Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, wrote this marvelous letter to the church in Corinth. A church in which he had founded only a few years earlier. No church founded by Paul had more problems than the one at Corinth, a city not unlike that of the Western world today. Full of freedmen, ex-slaves, having bought or earned their freedom, not of noble birth, but of quite ordinary people, nevertheless quite wealthy, having worked their way up the social ladder, having worked hard to become wealthy, and used to be able to choose things in life. It sounds familiar. Sure, the impact of wise, smart, intellectual, and gifted people might have been outwardly greater, but it wouldn't have been Christianity. Jesus Christ, who we're celebrating this season, was not born into the world as a king's son to become a great warrior or an amazing philosopher to impact the world with his power and intelligence. Like I said, if it were so, it had probably spread quicker and be outwardly more impressive. But it wouldn't be Christianity. Just consider for 1 minute, if you can, the decision made by God way before the dawn of creation, and how important it was that he would redeem his people through the most despicable death imaginable, the slaughtering by crucifixion of his one and only son, Jesus. It was a scandal. What a stumbling block. The utter foolishness and indignity, the shame. And yet, this is how we're saved. This is the gospel. This is how it's triumphed over the world and has done so for centuries. The first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians are written to clarify for them, and more importantly for us, that Christianity is not defined by or spread by the excellence of human oratory or the impressiveness of human intellect. The failing Corinthian church was just like that of the world today. They were quite enamored by these two qualities, as we are today. A few verses earlier, Paul writes, they were boasting, saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. All the time boasting in celebrity, lining up behind the latest new teacher with superior oratory and intellect. So Paul, in these few little chapters, shows us why this is not the meaning of Christianity, nor is it the way forward for the gospel to succeed. Now don't get me wrong, we all desire to be wise. We like to understand how things work, to be able to answer questions and to make decisions and to share what we know. We seek out wisdom just as Solomon did. Solomon asked God for wisdom to rule his people. Instead of requesting material riches, comfort and power, Solomon desired to advance God's kingdom through wise leadership. And God, being so pleased with his request, granted it, and much more besides. He's considered the wisest man to have lived, with great wealth and honor. But at some point, he grew to love God's blessing more than God himself. His rule began to revolve around wealth, pleasure, and adoration, much like the church folk at Corinth. He'd forgotten that it's godly wisdom, not human wisdom, that answers our every need. and gives us true perspective on life's most challenging questions. James 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Human wisdom appeals to the senses, feelings, and emotions. In contrast, the wisdom of God reflects him and his character. Martin Luther King is quoted as saying, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings can be deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing." There's a few examples of human wisdom compared to godly wisdom. Human wisdom will say, "Follow your heart," whilst godly wisdom tells us that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Human wisdom says that seeing is believing, while godly wisdom tells us that it's blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Human wisdom says to love your family and friends, while godly wisdom tells us that we should love our enemies and bless them. Human wisdom will tell you that the problems of the world are caused by overpopulation. Yet that's antithetical to God's command to go and make sweet children. Human wisdom will tell you there are many ways to God, but godly wisdom says otherwise. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. God desires us to have his divine wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you, says James in chapter 1. There are two main problems with human eloquence, intellect, oratory, erudition, cleverness with words, sharpness of brain. These were, as Paul writes, focuses of great admiration and pride in Corinth. Yet, he says, in effect, that oratory and intellect might get bigger crowds, might get bigger acclaim, might have quicker impact on the public, but it wouldn't be Christianity. In fact, it would be a denial of Christ and the emptying of the cross, he says, because of what was achieved on the cross by Jesus means the end of boasting in human achievement. Secondly, it means replacing that kind of boasting with that of Jesus Christ. Having a childlike trust in our Redeemer, knowing how desperately sinful we are and needing a Savior in Jesus Christ. The cross wasn't just there where Jesus died in our place, but the place where I, every other believer, died of self-serving, self-salvation, and self-exaltation of pride. Some beautiful words in that previous song. Paul says in verse 18, "The word on the cross, or the message on the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul is essentially saying, you can bring the entirety of human wisdom and intellect, and it'll bring you nothing so far as being able to save you from sin. Your own wisdom or that of others won't get you there. You could gather all the medics in all of history, and it will not heal you from the plague of sin. Only a divine intervention by the Father, through the power of the Holy Ghost, of the work on the cross of Jesus, can heal you of that sin. Do not trust in any form of wisdom unless it's given under the authority of the Word of God. If the wisdom being presented to you is not founded upon Scripture or Christ crucified, it is foolishness. You could study for a lifetime. People like Plato, Socrates, Buddha, Ramses, Kant, the current or previous Dalai Lamas, or even a modern day Jordan Peterson, or whoever else. They will not deliver you from sin. Only Jesus can reconcile you to the Father. The only way anyone can know God is through a spiritual intervention. God must reveal himself. No one can become a Christian solely from the Adam's apple up. Through the wonderful gift of faith, the Spirit of God must intervene. Neither can anyone become a Christian without hearing or being exposed to the good news of the Bible, whereby a person can come to know God, or know of God, and to know God. So the focus of my sermon today is three verses later. He tells us why human wisdom and human intellect, reason, and what we are by nature alone cannot find ultimate wisdom in God or in salvation. For since in the wisdom of God, that's the key phrase, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was being preached to save those who believe. God's wisdom decided all that time ago that human wisdom was not to be the way of salvation. And to emphasize this, a few verses later, Paul says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than that of men." The foolishness of God is wiser than men? Doesn't look like that according to the world. Just looks like foolishness. The weakness of God is stronger than men? Some would argue with that. Doesn't look like it according to the world. Just looks like weakness. So ladies and gentlemen, that is essentially Christianity and not religion. That's the way the gospel advances through the world. And because we're not so smart as people, Paul repeats it yet again in the beginning of the following chapter. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. There it is again, eloquent speech, erudite philosophy. He came with great weakness, fear, and trembling. Paul's preaching not with wise words and persuasive arguments, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that their faith may not rest on human wisdom, but by God's great power. So how do we apply this in our everyday life? Well, if you want to do the most good in your community or sphere of influence, then faithfully proclaim the good news of the gospel. I don't mean in a formal way, as I am before you today, but informally, as you gather around with friends and family or co-workers this Christmas season. Share the gospel with those you love. And there's plenty of opportunity too. But be prepared to be considered a fool, talking foolishness. But also bear in mind that it pleases God to save those who believe. I was once, a few years ago, accused of committing intellectual suicide. I think that's a human, eloquent way of calling me a fool for believing what I believe. Well, last Friday night, I had occasion to talk with that gentleman once again. And he's in a sorry state, riddled with dementia, not knowing who I was, although we've known each other for 20 years. His mind is shot to pieces. How do you think words of eloquence and intellect could be of any use to him now? No. Only the wonder-working power of our Creator can help him now, or even could have helped him previously. To proclaim and declare this wonder-working power of God's Word to our family, friends and co-workers, whoever it is, that's the best thing you can do. Always. But you need to be prepared to be viewed as a fool saying foolish things. Think of poor old Noah from Genesis. For 120 years he built the ark. Why? Because God said so. He said, I'm going to destroy everything because of their sin. Build an ark, and I'll save you and your family through it. So Noah, a preacher of righteousness, for 120 years, warning others of the wrath to come, did he not herald the truth and warn sinners of their dire predicament and the judgment that was soon upon them? What do you think the world, as it was back then, what do you think the world thought of him? Of course, they thought of him as a fool saying foolish things. Some scholars support the idea that there had been no rain on earth before the flood. Obviously, he hadn't lived in Wales. But if that was the case, can you imagine? Can you imagine what the world was saying? Hey boys, listen to this idiot. Reckons it's going to rain or something and wipe us all out. Who's this God of yours, Noah? Who's going to bring justice on us? What's he been smoking? Noah was considered a fool for sure by the entire world. But how did that work out for the world? Who were the ones that God saved? I've always thought the ark as a wonderful, huge image of God, of Jesus, and the saving grace of the Father. Safe inside Jesus was Noah and his family. So to wrap up, I believe it's God's aim in world evangelization is to put an end to human pride. We've spoken about it, we've sang about it this morning. And to make Jesus the focus of all human praise, because his ways are higher than ours. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to depend on worldly wisdom or worldly philosophies and ideas, but that we can depend fully upon Christ and Christ alone, and on his word alone as preached in the gospel. We thank you for having saved us through hearing what Jesus has done for us upon that cross and trusting in him alone. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful to preach the gospel simply and accurately, unadulterated from worldly wisdom, and to speak it plainly to ourselves and to others, to save those for your kingdom and for your glory alone. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.